Well, welcome again. Shabbat Shalom. And always good to be here. I bet the new people didn't realize how many different musicians and singers we had here and how many different musical instruments. But and welcome to everybody in Facebook land and YouTube land. I know you didn't get to hear the music, but you know, that last song with the glory of Israel, you know, when little 40-day-old Yeshua went to the temple with his mother and Joseph, and Simeon picked up the baby and said, this baby, 40-day-old baby, he's the glory of Israel and the light to the Gentiles, 40-day-old baby. 40-day-old baby doesn't do much, but he's the glory of Israel. What did Israel have? The only people that had the revelation of God, the only people that had the scriptures, the only people that had the temple, the only people that had the priesthood, the only people that had prophets sent to them. The baby is the glory of Israel. And we're going to talk a little bit about this tonight, because this isn't the glory that the people of the time were expecting. Yeshua, Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah 52:53, Zechariah, and numerous other places, they didn't really want a suffering servant. They wanted a strong military king. They wanted somebody to come, get rid of the Gentiles, set up the kingdom of David and Solomon again, rebuild the palace, get the Romans out of here. That's what Messiah was going to do. Now, to their credit, there's many passages in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, about Messiah being a king and being a warrior. So yeah, if you get that part of it, whoa, that's cool. But there's also parts about suffering servants and about, like that first song said, God has taken our punishment. He's taken our punishment. When you live in a covenant that's based on law, and you have 613 laws to follow, and you have to try to keep them all perfectly, there's nothing in there about God taking your punishment. You get the punishment if you don't keep the law. But yet, that prophet was Zephaniah, who said, God's taken our, is going to take our punishment for us. So it was prophesied that someone was going to suffer. He was also going to crush the head of Satan, but he was going to suffer. In Isaiah, God says, you're going to drink this cup of judgment, says to Israel. This is, look in this cup. There's all kinds of disgusting, horrible stuff in the cup. I think it's chapter 49. I can't remember for sure now. 49. It says, you're going to drink this cup of judgment because of all the sins you've done, all the rebellion you've done. And that applies to us too. With all the sin and rebellion we've done, what do we deserve? The cup of judgment. But then two verses later, he says, but I'm going to take the cup from you and you won't have to drink it. Because of Messiah, because of Jesus, God takes the cup of judgment away from us and he drinks it. Not only drinks it, it's poured on him. In a way that we can't even imagine. We'll never understand it. Even when we're in heaven, we won't understand it. And so this is the message. Last week, I made reference to 1 Corinthians about a foolish message. Paul says, we come with a foolish message. But it's a foolish message that saves people. Does it make sense? No. Come on. Are you kidding me? You're trying to tell me that somebody who was executed 2,000 years ago is important to me in 2023 in Northern Ohio? That makes no sense. You'd say one guy who was executed in Jerusalem in 2023, there were thousands of people executed by the Romans. During a big slave revolt, they crucified 50,000 people. 50,000 people. There were lots of people executed. What's with that one particular guy? And if I'm living here, or I'm living in the Philippines, or I'm living in Sweden, or I'm living in Argentina, what possible effect does that have on me? It's a foolish message. Foolish message. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What's the cross? It's a horrible execution instrument. The Romans perfected it. There were no crosses till actually the Roman times. There was some reference historically to some other cultures that had similar things. But until the Romans came into the land in about 60 BC, people in Israel never known anything about crosses. They didn't pierce people. They didn't nail people. You know, cursed is he who hangs on it. Is anyone who hangs from a tree? Deuteronomy and Galatians 3:13. Read Galatians 3:13 for your homework. There's only one verse. Read it for your homework. The message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. I can't believe you believe that. What? Come on. I thought you were kind of smart. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So in this passage, he quotes from Isaiah 29:14. So again, Isaiah, writing 700 years before the cross, 700 years before the cross, more or less, writes, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. We have wise people today that tell us that a boy can become a girl. Oh, wonderful. Oh, the research on this is so robust. You know, oh, yes. Wise people. Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So God says through Isaiah, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'm going to bring to nothing their understanding. Right now, judgments are about to fall. We're seeing some of them, fires and floods and COVID. And I mean, this is like the warm-up period. And then all these people who are saying these ridiculous things, professing themselves to be wise, are going to be in for a big surprise. Because in Psalm 2, it says, when God sees us, he laughs. He laughs at people who say, we're the wise ones here. We'll decide what's true. We'll decide what we're going to do. Oh, yeah, by 2030, you won't own anything, and you'll be happy. Yeah, well, sounds great. You know, I can go all around the world talking about how important it is to save the environment, but I can fly around in my private jet, and I don't need to be questioned about it because I'm helping to save the planet. These are the wise people. This is the same famous American politician who, when he was in Jerusalem some years ago, said, "What's the big deal about this wall? Why don't they just build a wall somewhere else where they can pray?" And can you imagine? So, Mr. Secretary of State, you're a moron if you don't know why this wall is important. So the understanding of the prudent is going to be destroyed because the truth can't be planned or reasoned out. The message of salvation can't be planned or reasoned out. There's not an experiment you can do that says, oh, so this is what Jesus did. I get it now. There's not a mathematical equation you can write that says, oh, yes, now I got this. There's not an experiment you can do. There's not some logical philosophy that you can figure out. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. Not to us. It's not foolishness. Because if you're being saved, it's the power of God. So it can't be reasoned out. Nothing, we can't add anything to it from our intellect, from our reasoning. Oh, that makes perfect sense. Yes. God will become incarnate and he'll suffer and die. Oh, I get it. Yes, that makes plenty of sense. Doesn't make any sense. Especially to the dark mind. When the light comes into your mind and the spirit fills you, then you say, yes, of course, now I understand, right? Everybody's had that experience. So nothing can explain it. The fact is we have a crucified Redeemer. We're not going to make the world better by making people better. You know why? Because people aren't better. People are always the same. Whether you're Cain or whether you're me, we're the same. Human beings don't improve as time goes on. In fact, we've devolved. We haven't ascended, we've descended. you would think that after thousands and thousands of years, we would be making ourselves better. But we're just as rebellious. We're just as evil. We're just as sinful. The fact is that there's a crucified Redeemer, which is the only way out of this problem. Does it make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. Can I explain it? Nope. I can think about it. Like I always tell you, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. Because when you understand, not that we understand it, but when you contemplate what happened at the cross, what else is more important than that? What should I worry about? My cholesterol? My blood pressure? This is salvation. And the message from Paul is we have a crucified Redeemer. It's the plain fact. 1 Corinthians, he says, I preach nothing except Christ and Christ crucified. Right? He says, I don't want to know anything except Christ and Christ crucified. So I like to say, you know, Paul walks into a Panera's one morning. There's a bunch of guys talking about the baseball game. He goes over and says, I want to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. And they say, we're talking about the baseball game. He says, I don't care. I want to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. That's all I want to know. That's what I want to talk about. That's the plain fact of what you need to know. If you don't know this fact, you will not be saved. You're not going to be saved by keeping the 613 laws. Good luck with that. You're not even going to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments because you can't do it. That's the plain fact. The plain fact is that this is where salvation is. And it's put before the world. The cross is put before the world. Remember in the book of Numbers, the bronze serpent. You got bit by the serpent, you're dying. You go look at the image of the serpent, you're saved, you're cured. Did everybody go? No. I'm sure there were people that said, what are you talking about? I just got bit by the snake and it hurts and I'm having chills and I'm getting feverish and I think I'm going to die. You think I'm going to go look at a snake? Well, the prefigurement, of course, is you got to go look at the cross. And each person has to go individually. No one can go for somebody else. That's why you tell the Passover story in the first person. Because every person is saved individually, right? We're not saved in groups. No one can come in here and say a prayer and guarantee that everybody in this room now is going to be saved. Each person has to go. Each person had to look at the serpent. Each person has to go look at the cross. The crucifixion was number one on a pilgrimage feast. There were thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands more people in Jerusalem than there normally would be. The cross was on a public road. It wasn't in the basement of a prison somewhere. They didn't take Yeshua out to some wilderness somewhere and kill him. They didn't kill him in Nazareth. It was on a public road in Jerusalem where every sacrifice had to be done. Every sacrifice had to be done in Jerusalem. And here it was, before the world, in public. There was nothing secret about it. The cross has been shown to the world for 2,000 years now. We didn't physically see him hanging on the cross and bleeding. I don't think any of us physically saw that. But we know that. We've seen it in our mind. We've come to grips with this fact that it really happened. And that it happened for you. It didn't matter what show was on TV. It didn't matter what your blood pressure was. It didn't matter what you did to entertain yourself. What matters is it got rid of sin. And it's put before the world. And so your learning has to be put aside. I witnessed to a very nice Muslim guy one time who was really a really faithful, very nice guy. He even helped us raise money for our mission trips to Mexico and stuff. Because he was a great humanitarian. And when I told him, though, he wanted to know what the whole gospel was. What was this gospel business all about? Because in our world, Jesus has been separated from the gospel. And now the gospel has become, be nice. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. Tolerate everything, right? So this guy heard the presentation and he said, the only problem with what you say is, number one, God cannot have a son because he's God and we're people. Okay. Number two is, I'm the sinner. I'm the one who deserves to be punished. And I said, yes, that's right. But this is the good news, that you don't have to be punished. The punishment was already taken, done. The punishment was already put on him in front of everyone. There was no secret about it. And if when Satan incited those people to kill him, like, you know, the last scene of the Passion of the Christ, when Satan finally realizes what's happened, he goes, ah, because now he's defeated. Oh, he's still winning battles. But you know the old saying, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future, because his future is not very good. Unfortunately, he's taking our friends, our family members, our co-workers with him. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So what's he saying here? Well, where are the intelligent people? Where are the debaters? Where are the disputers? Because in wisdom, God couldn't win people over. Philosophical arguments don't win people over. So it pleased God through the foolishness of this message to save people. You don't have to know intellectual things. You have to know this. It doesn't matter if your IQ is 70 or 180. You know this. You don't ever have to take a philosophy class. For that matter, you don't have to sit and memorize every single word in all of the scripture. Would be nice. But you don't have to do that. Because as Alistair Begg says, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. This is the plain thing. This is the main thing. So he saves people by the foolishness, in quotes, of the message. So Paul preaches a crucified Messiah, a crucified Yeshua in plain language. I want to know Christ and Christ crucified. All I want to talk about is Christ and Christ crucified. That's the only thing that matters. If you live to be 150 and you've got $28 billion and 18 houses and all kinds of stuff, and you weigh 150 pounds and your cholesterol's never been above 100 and you die and you're damned, Jesus says, what good is it if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? But somebody, you know, we did mission work in garbage dumps in Mexico for many, many years. And these people lived in open fields of garbage in these disgusting little huts. And the ones who were believers, you'd say, hey, how you doing today? Say, oh, we're blessed. And you felt like saying, dude, you live in a garbage dump. But they're blessed because they know this. Somebody who's a billionaire and doesn't know this is not blessed. Doesn't matter how many houses you own, how big your retirement plan is. If you don't know this, it's not going to do you a bit of good in the long run. Plain language. He preached that this is the Son of God. He didn't pull punches. He said, this is God incarnate. This is the God-man. He existed from ever. He came and died on this horrible thing for you. That's the message. The truth doesn't need intellectual help. You know, it's like, I don't know, I may have said it here, but I don't know, I was talking to so many groups, I can't remember, but somebody once said the word of God is like a lion that's in a cage. All you have to do is open up the cage and let it out. You don't have to worry about the lion. You say, oh, how's the lion going to survive out there? Oh, what's he going to do? You know, what's he going to eat? Oh, he'll find something to eat. So the word of God, you let it out and it does its work. It doesn't need help from us. All we have to do is preach it. Our society has decided this is nonsense. You know the parable of the sower, right? The seed goes on the ground, and the birds eat it, nothing grows. Shallow ground, buds up, it goes. Weeds grow up with it, goes. Fertile field, it grows. The seed is the same. The soil is different kinds of people. The world, including the church, has decided the problem is the seed, not the soil. We're all good. We're all nice. We're all wonderful. We all deserve to be happy. We all deserve to have stuff. The seed, however, the word, Jesus says, if you don't know what I'm talking about, the seed is the word of God. In case you guys missed this, which they did, because his 12 guys weren't the brightest people around. They said, we don't get this. Said, the seed is the word of God. Now we have people in the church who say, oh, well, the Bible says that, but nobody believes that anymore. Come on, that was from thousands of years. Come on, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Come on, are you serious? It's the same attack that the serpent uses against Eve. Did God really say that? Okay, maybe he said that, but is that what he really meant? Come on, Eve, can't you figure this out? He's pulling something on you. Yeah, what's he trying to pull? Yeah, give me that apple. And the world today says, it's your Bible. The courts in Canada have said the Bible is hate speech. Hate speech. Because it offends people. You know, the Ten Commandments are offensive. We can't have them up anymore. So after all, you know, stealing, adultery, lying, blaspheming. You know, people are offended by that. The word is the problem, not the soil, not the people who receive it. But the truth doesn't need intellectual help because it has its own light. How many times in your life did you hear certain Bible passages and you said, oh, yeah, that's nice. Oh, yeah, good, it's nice. Yep, know that. And then one day you say, wow, wait a minute. I never realized this before, right? It happened to all of you. Happens to me every day. Wow, I didn't realize this. The truth has its own light. It doesn't need us to change it. It doesn't need us to make it better. Oh, God said that, but you know, now we're modern. Come on. We're not like those primitive people in the Israel, those primitive people that Jesus talked to. We're modern. We're with it, man. We've progressed. So you take your silly Bible and wrap it up. This is going on in the church. At every level, at every church. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. If I can talk you into being a Christian, just on my argument, then I rob the cross of its power. But if I explain to you what the cross is, and the Holy Spirit acts on you, then you say, oh, what a fool I've been. For me, it was 1995. What a fool I've been. Was I a horrible, evil person? No. Was I killing people? No. But I had no idea what this was about. But all of a sudden, the light breaks through. And then you start to understand it. Who you are, what you are, who he is. I don't know if you saw that quote going around on Facebook by Alice Cooper, you know? Alice Cooper. You know, he's a believer now. And he said something like, you know, when you realize who you are and who Jesus is, everything in your life changes. Because you can't stay the same. Why would you go out to a Bible study on a Friday night? You should be out drinking and carousing and having fun on Friday night, shouldn't you be? I mean, isn't that kind of the normal thing? So no wisdom of words. Our wisdom would make the cross of no effect. We're not converted by eloquent words. No eloquent words. Or the cross would be emptied of its power. If Jesus would have said to those guys, well, you know, go out and if you feel like talking about me once in a while, that's fine. But, you know, no pressure. You know, you guys aren't the smartest people around here, but, you know, if I could recruit some smart people, then maybe we could get some people coming. I mean, you guys are a mess. We need to get some smart people involved in this ministry. No, he says, you go and make disciples. You go and talk. Holy Spirit falls on Pentecost morning, another pilgrimage feast. So there's a ready-made audience for that dope Peter to start talking about the prophet Joel and the Psalms. And that they're sinners and that they killed the Messiah. And in 20 minutes, 3,000 people get saved. From a guy who couldn't put three sentences together before that. Because now he gets it. And the Greeks, of course, were, Paul's writing this to, the Greeks were influenced by wisdom and philosophy and debating. You know, like, you know, in Acts 17, when he's on the Areopagus talking to the Greek philosophers, he's telling them, you know, about God tolerated you guys for a while, but there's going to come a time where he's not going to tolerate this anymore. And guess what? He's saying the same thing in 2023. He's not going to tolerate this all the time. Because he's appointed a day when you're all going to be judged by the Messiah. Oh, we don't want to hear this now. We'll get back to you on that. Okay. So you have to act by faith. Paul put his learning aside. Nobody was smarter than Saul of Tarsus. Nobody was smarter than Paul. He knew at least five languages. He had spent, I don't know how many years, because we don't know exactly how old he was. He was a little bit younger than Jesus. He had spent from the time of his bar mitzvah till the road to Damascus just studying scripture. just understanding the law backwards and forwards. No one was more zealous for the law than I was. Nobody was advancing in Judaism more than I was. I was the best one. But now all I want to know is Christ and Christ crucified. That's all I want to know. All I want to tell you about is a suffering Messiah who takes your sins away. All that other stuff, he says, he counted as loss. I count it as loss. We'll get to that in Philippians 3 for those of you that are taking class. I count it as loss. Compared to knowing Christ, all that stuff I studied was loss. He says, in fact, it was rubbish. It was skabula. It was manure compared to knowing Christ. So he goes from Pharisee of Pharisees to all that stuff is loss. Because now this is what I think about. So now he understood. Now he understood. He saw what the plan was. And now when you realize, when the Holy Spirit acts on you and you read through Torah and you read through the prophets, you say, wow, this is all about him. John 5:39, he says, all the scrolls testify of me. All the scriptures are about me. He doesn't say some of them are. He doesn't say, well, a little bit here, a little bit there. This one, not so much. This verse, nah, that's irrelevant. Don't worry. He says, all of it testifies of me because it all points to him. I was a new believer who didn't know anything. I mean, I didn't know anything. And I start reading Torah and I can't understand what I'm reading until finally I say, wait a minute, this sounds like Jesus. Wow, this sounds like it's prefiguring Jesus. Wow. And then I couldn't stop. Blood atonement, salvation. Not because we're so awesome. Not because we're so wonderful that God says, man, I've went through this list. I've checked it 10 times. And you've done every single thing in your life right. So I got to save you. I mean, I'll check it again, but I'm pretty sure. And this is why Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith, so that no man can boast. Can't say, yep, I did all the stuff. Yep. I said all the right prayers. I went to church on all the right days. I did all the cool stuff. I kept every law. So that's why I'm here. He says, no one's going to say that ever. Because no one has ever done that. So now he sees Yeshua in the scrolls because now it's all been revealed to him. So he goes and preaches what he calls a foolish message. It's not consistent with his intellect. His intellect is to sit every day and read Torah and debate it. If you've been to Jerusalem, you'll see every little yeshiva, what I call these hole-in-the-wall places, where there's all these young men that are reading Torah and they're talking and they're praying and, you know, rocking and they're debating with each other and they're reading. And I always say to Joan, I'd love to go in there. And she goes, you can't go in there. But I would love to go in there. This is all Paul did. Saul of Tarsus, this is all he did. But now he says, this is not consistent with my intellect. He even says, I've done way more than all those other apostles. Because he's a really arrogant guy. First Corinthians says, I've done way more than all of those guys. But as long as somebody hears about Jesus, I don't care who tells them. Because that's what's important. Yes? No? You know, in Philippians chapter 1, he talks about how some people preach Christ, but they don't really mean it. Some people are doing it for financial gain, i.e. Christian TV. Some people are doing it. But hey, they're hearing about Christ. That's what matters to me. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Greek, I became a Greek. I became all things to all people in order to save some. So What was he actually saying in all this? We live because one died. Makes no sense, foolish. Because one capital O died, I live. Otherwise, I'm dead. You're breathing and working and doing, but you're dead. If you die without knowing this, you're dead. A second and a half later, you're in a horrible place and you go, what am I doing here? Why didn't I listen to those guys who told me? We're blessed because that one, capital O, was cursed. Does that make any sense? A man was cursed, so I'm blessed. Makes no sense. It's foolishness to think that you're blessed because somebody died. Foolish message. We're justified. These are legal terms he uses. We're justified because one, capital O, was condemned. So an innocent one is condemned. And I, a guilty one, am justified. Like the Muslim guy said, my friend, I deserve to be punished because I'm the one who did the sin. Yeah, that's true. That's true. I deserve to be punished, right? But I'm justified because one was condemned. That's the message. And it's foolish because it makes no sense. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. What do we preach? Messiah crucified. Yep, the Jews want signs. The Greeks want wisdom. We preach Messiah crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block because we're waiting for a king. We don't want suffering stuff. We want cool stuff. Who in the world today wants to talk about crosses and blood? How many churches talk about sin and repentance anymore? I mean, not where you all go, but or else you wouldn't be here. But how many people hear about sin and repentance anymore? It's, hey, everybody's good. I'm okay. You're okay. I want to build you up today. I want you to be happy. So tomorrow, when you go to work, man, you're going to get that big bonus. Oh, really? To the Jews, a stumbling block. Remember, I've laid a stone in Zion that people are going to stumble over. They're going to stumble over the stone. It's in the Psalms. What Psalm is it? 118? I can't. I think it's 118. And to the Greeks, foolishness, because they couldn't deduce it from their philosophies. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. If you believe it, you got the power and the wisdom of God. If you want to look for signs, if you want to look for, if you think this is foolishness, okay. But if you believe it, here's what you have. So the Jews want a definite proof. The Greeks want a debate. But the message has its own power. You know, another place in 1 Corinthians, he says, no one, not some people, not 10%, not 80%, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, who convicts you. You know, at the Last Supper, he says, when the Paraclete's going to come, he's going to convict the world of sin. And then he explains, what sin is he going to convict you of? That you didn't believe in me. Read that, John 16. Read that for your homework. The Holy Spirit is going to convict you that you didn't believe in him. He's not going to say, well, you committed adultery 4 times. Oh, you stole something 8 times. Oh, you blasphemed twice. He says, no, he's going to convict you of the fact that you didn't believe in me. And that's going to be your condemnation. For you see your calling, brethren, not many are wise according to the flesh. Those guys were dopes. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, very few kings were called to be disciples, to be evangelists. Not a lot of rich, noble people were called. It was poor people. It was simple people. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame, to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. A crucified Redeemer making fun of the billionaire who controls properties and buildings and countries and whatever else puts it to foolishness by something foolish and simple. So weak things shame the strong. Vain and arrogant things are shunned. So the gospel brings down pride. We can't glory in ourselves because it has nothing to do with us. But Torah, the prophets, point to blood atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. What do modern people say? Sin, what's that? What I think is right is right. What you think is right is right. And what you think is right is right. And we're all three right. We talk about foolish. That breaks every rule of logic. You can't have three contrary things all true at the same time. So it's a foolish message because it makes no sense. But in the first chapter of Romans, you can read that for your homework too. From verse 16 on, it tells us what the world is like today. Paul tells us word by word what's going on in the world today. Word by word. Word by word. It's unbelievable. But at the beginning, it says the gospel, it's I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. You have people say to you, what a kook. I can't believe you believe that. What a weirdo. Okay, fine. You can say I'm a weirdo. I used to tell people at the office, not Lisa, because she was already a believer, but I used to tell people at the office, when you leave here, you may think I'm a crazy old man, but I don't care. Because it's not about me. It's not a popularity contest. My message, my job is to tell you the truth. So a foolish message that saves people. And this is what this genius, Saul of Tarsus, goes into in order to save people that he's preaching to. Whew. All right. Well, that went way too long. No, looks like it went way too long. I don't remember what time I started. But anyway, so let's close with the Aaronic blessing, and then we'll take questions or comments, or if anybody wants to tell me it's foolish, you know, that's okay too.